We will read together the first 19 verses, and the text will be verses 11 through 19 of Luke 17. Excuse me. And here the Lord Jesus is speaking. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses, meaning causes to stumble, will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he is come from the field, Go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eat and drunk, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So, likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that returned, for there are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. So far the reading of God's holy word. We now profess our faith with the Church of all times and places and then respond to scripture reading and confession with the words of Psalter 290, stanzas 1, 2, and 4 of Psalter 290. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Virgin by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
There's one prayer request for this evening. We want to remember Ethan Vandersmit, who will again need a blood transfusion. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, what a blessing and privilege it is to be able to come together as congregation again to give thanks and bless thy name as we have sung. For thy loving kindness changes not from age to age the same. We plead the promise of the scriptures that says, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. We are such changeable people. Our opinions, plans, purposes, and desires can change so swiftly. Sometimes because we learn things we didn't know, or other times simply not really for good reasons at all. What a comfort and what a mercy it is for people like we are to discover or to remember that the Lord changes not and His loving kindness changes not from age to age the same. We think of also the words spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That He is as easily moved with compassion. He responds as quickly to the cry of the needy today as He did when He physically walked the streets of the land of Israel. Lord Jesus, full of truth and grace, come to meet us tonight. And as the Word of God is proclaimed and as the supper of the Lord is prepared, we pray that we as people may be prepared for it. We pray most of all tonight that we may see the grace and the glory of Jesus Christ and the riches of the gospel, and that seeing Him, we may have a very profitable Lord's Supper week as a congregation. Lord, help us. Often in a Lord's Supper week, there can be so much bustle and busyness, and things can even come to a head in our relationships with each other. Lord, we ask, be at work in us this week, that none of us would come holding something against someone else, but would obey the Word of God and speak to one another and not about one another. Help us to start with ourselves, to search our hearts and our lives. Come, Holy Spirit, who gives light, who gives the conviction of sin, and the reassurance of grace. Come and prepare every heart that knows something of thy grace to be at the table, to do this in remembrance of the Lord, and to receive from thee strength and spiritual life. Lord God, we pray, glorify thyself in this place tonight. And we pray for those who are still lost and dead in sin and maybe careless or reckless spiritually, or just having grown up in a Christian home and never really having seriously thought about the importance and the urgency and the beauty of a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and a living, saving faith. Lord, find them tonight as we hear about what true saving faith is and what real grace looks like. Produce that real grace in us. Give what thou demandest, and demand what thou wilt. We pray for those who struggle, who perhaps belong at the table, but who look too much within themselves, who think more highly of their doubts and fears and struggles and questions than they do of the answers and the grace of God in Jesus Christ and the promises of God in Jesus Christ. Turn their eyes to the right place and use the preaching of thy word this evening to accomplish that. And so search our hearts, Lord, and keep any of us from a careless and reckless and thoughtless abuse of the Lord's Supper. Help us to use it rightly and to profit from it. We pray for the name and kingdom and cause of Jesus Christ in this world. We pray that we may have more of a kingdom mindset, that we may see our lives and what we do as fitting into the bigger picture of His glory in the world and of the advance of His cause. Give us a kingdom mindset, Lord. Keep us from a selfish piety that looks at the Bible only for what we can personally get out of it and the benefits we can receive, rather than as a call to serve the King in the home and in the workplace and in the world in which we live. Grant us such a kingdom focus. We pray for Thy church worldwide. Strengthen the bonds of unity. Prune and trim heresy from the ranks of those who call themselves Christians. Keep us as denomination from wandering and losing the gospel. And those parts of the gospel that we do not see clearly or understand rightly, show us, Lord, and teach us. For we see but in part. We are but like children, even the best of us, knowing only in part. But what we do not know, teach us. And what we do not have, give us. And what we do not see, show us. Lead us in Thy way. We pray for our seminary in Grand Rapids, PRTS. Bless that work that is done there, the professors who labor there, the students who study there, not just for our own churches, but for places around the world. An exciting opportunity that we have as churches to support other churches and help train their men, Lord, what a blessing. And we pray for that work. Bless it mightily. Grant most of all that there may be a spirit of prayer and of brotherly fellowship at the seminary and of love for the Lord and of stirring each other up in the service of the Lord and a solid equipping that there may be men of God that go out from that place and that a mighty harvest may be reaped. We pray. Grant us more students for the ministry. Think of the vacant churches in our own denomination and the great need. We ask the Lord, provide in those vacancies, man of Thy choosing. We ask, we think of our own foolishness and stubbornness. Like little children, we can so insist on and want certain things in our lives, maybe even good things, without seeing the spiritual damage they do in how we want them or how we pursue them. Lord, make us childlike, that we would not throw a spiritual temper tantrum, but that we would receive sweetly from Thy hand everything that comes, the joys and the sorrows, and even the griefs and pains caused by others, which can be profitable in Thy providence. Help us to profit from everything that comes in our life. And we think of little Ethan Vandersmith, who again is receiving a blood transfusion. How many times in the life of this little boy has he had to be helped this way? We thank Thee that we live in times where such help is available. We pray especially for him and for his parents, for grace, for the energy and the strength to continue to walk with his condition. And we thank Thee that he's been doing well for a comparatively long time this time. Provide for the needs of the lonely, the grieving. Think of Dini Vinnie and also of others, widows and widowers, their need. We think of those who struggle with physical ailments, perhaps things that will never be cured or fixed on earth. Lord, give the grace to walk with Thee and to know, in my weakness, I am strong. For then the Lord is with me. I cannot be so far from Thee, but Thou wilt hear my cry. We pray for our homes, for our children, for our marriages, for our young people. Lord, provide in our needs protection and guidance and direction and help. And grant that our homes and our family circles may be filled with the grace and the truth and the love of the gospel in such a way that the world marvels and takes note and sees what the grace of God in Jesus Christ can do. And keep us from all strife and bickering that would dishonor Thy name. We pray for a greater heavenly mindedness among us all, a greater sense of being pilgrims, a greater weightiness of eternal things, a greater urgency about repentance and faith, a greater humility, more of the fruit of the Spirit, more of a close and holy walk with the Lord and communion with the Lord, and growth in obedience to the Lord, and in witness and in service of the King. We come to grieve over and complain about our sins, our coldness, Lord, our dullness, that we so quickly forget things we've learned before or ought to remember. We confess with the disciples our need of greater faith, our need of firmer hope, our need of unwavering zeal, our need of clearer knowledge, and our need of Thee. Lord, be our companion this week and in all the stresses and temptations and pressures of our times. Show us Thyself and give us a sense of what a blessing it is to be among the people of whom the Scriptures speak. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We pray for protection. Each of us has our own character, with its weaknesses and its faults and its shortcomings and the things we repeatedly fall into and we need to be delivered from. Lord, to keep us from any sense of complacency about the weaknesses of our character, and at the same time grant us also a sense of confidence in the great shepherd who leads his sheep and who has promised to finally remove every sin and every habit that does not please Thee. What a great shepherd of the sheep Jesus Christ is. And so, great shepherd, who leadest Thy people in love, in mercy restore, and we shall be saved when Thy face shines once more. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we will first read the form for the Lord's Supper, the opening part, and then we'll sing after that. Psalter 283, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Blessed congregation of the Lord, a visiting pastor once went to a small country church to preach. And in those days, the preacher would be paid by a collection at the end of the service. And on this particular day, the pastor preached about the importance of giving thanks for even the smallest blessings. And after the sermon, as was the custom in those times, his hat was passed around the church as the collection plate to pay for his services. And when the deacons brought it back to him so that he could bring it to the Lord in prayer, he looked inside and realized it was completely empty. The congregation was doing something somewhat nasty, but they were wondering if the pastor would practice what he had preached. He looked for a moment at the empty hat, and then he said this, "I thank Thee that I got my hat back." Thankfulness about everything is a key test of one's spiritual condition. And yet it's a so easily neglected attitude. One of the key things you have to teach your little ones from the very first years that they're able to say a few things is to say thank you. And telling them that 3 or 4 times isn't enough, and telling them that 30 times isn't enough, is it? You have to constantly, continually in those early years and sometimes also through the teenage years, reinforce this, the importance of thankfulness. Why is that so hard for us to do as people? Because we find it far easier to grumble about not getting what we want than to give thanks about receiving what we do not deserve. Or for not receiving what we do deserve. Our hearts more naturally turn to our rights than God's rights and than God's grace. And yet, thankfulness is one of those key evidences of saving faith in someone's life. as well as one of the most important lessons that God seeks to continually teach His children, that thankfulness is vital to saving faith as well as to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and to cultivate this thankfulness in His people as we prepare for the Lord's table next week. The Lord examines us with this story, this miracle. And our theme is this: a Samaritan leper becomes whole. We see a merciful healing, we see exuberant thanksgiving, and we see saving faith. Now, as we approach our text, there are two things we need to see by way of introduction. Thankfulness is key to both the Lord's Supper and to Luke chapter 17 in your Bible. First of all, thankfulness is key to the Lord's Supper. In the Anglican tradition, the Lord's Supper is called the Eucharist. Eucharist is a Greek word that means to give thanks. Where did they get that title? Well, when Jesus instituted the supper in Luke 22, verse 19, we read this, and He took bread and gave thanks. And that Greek word is eucharisteo, and gave it to them. And He did the same thing with the cup, the other Gospels tell us. And in 1 Corinthians 11, the apostle includes the giving of thanks as part of what was delivered from the Lord Jesus to the church to do in remembrance of Him. So every single time when the Lord's Supper is celebrated, thankfulness is an important theme. But now we need to see that Luke 17 is also about thankfulness. In verses 1 through 4, the Lord Jesus teaches His disciples about forgiving each other. Also an important theme when it comes to the Lord's Supper. Reconciliation. And forgiveness. And forgiving others, even if they commit the same sin against you 7 times in a day. And by the 7th time, when they come to you and say, "I'm sorry," you might be ready to say, "I don't think you're sorry." And the Lord says, "That's none of your business to judge." If they come to you and say, "I'm sorry," or respond to your rebuke and say, "I'm sorry," then you say, "I forgive you." How can you do that? Well, if you compare Scripture with Scripture, you forgive the fellow sinner by remembering with overwhelmed thankfulness that God has forgiven you far more than you forgive that other person. And of course, everyone will say, "Yeah, I know that." But when you have trouble forgiving someone else, then what you know up here isn't translating to down here. The disciples say to the Lord in response to this, what you and I might want to say too: increase our faith. That's the only way we can practice what we just heard. And the Lord Jesus answers by speaking in verses 7 through 10 of the importance of thankfulness. Why? Because thankfulness is how you measure faith. He uses the example of a servant who's been working the farm all day, probably in those days a slave. And at the end of the afternoon, the boss does not say, "You've been such a good slave today. Why don't you sit down and I'm going to cook you supper and wait on you?" No, he says, "Fix me some supper. And when I'm done, you can have some." He doesn't thank the slave for doing what he commanded, because the servant is just doing what he's supposed to do. And Jesus says the person who should be focused on thankfulness is not the boss, but the servant. The servant should show thankfulness by good service and not expect the boss to give him thankfulness. Now, the point, of course, is not that the boss should never say thank you to an employee. The point is, don't think God should be thanking you for obeying His law. Rather, you should see obeying His law as an opportunity to thank Him. Do you have that attitude of gratitude towards God by obeying His law and thanking Him with praise? Every sin on my part, every sin on your part, is a lack of gratitude, a failure to give thanks. So as we examine our hearts and as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, we need to ask ourselves, have I been as thankful as I should be? We've seen so far that Luke 17 teaches us to give thanks by forgiving others and by serving others. But now we need to see that true thankfulness is rare. The Lord tells us something. He tells us about the miracle in our text to teach and build a sense of thankfulness in His people. And also this week to prepare his people for the opportunity to give thanks that another celebration of the Lord's Supper provides. As the Lord Jesus travels towards Jerusalem and the cross that is waiting for him there, he travels along the border between Galilee and Samaria. Galileans and Samaritans did not get along. Jews and Samaritans couldn't stand each other. It's sort of like Palestinians and Jews today. And as Jesus enters this unnamed village, he meets with a very common and yet pathetic scene. Lepers. The law of Moses, for sanitary but especially for spiritual purposes, required that no leper should come within 100 yards of a village or of a healthy person. Leprosy was the AIDS virus of those times and included not just what we call leprosy today, but a number of other serious skin diseases. Leprosy often involved your body slowly rotting off while you were still alive. A leper would lose his nose first, leaving a gaping hole in his face, and then fingers and toes and ears and limbs and sometimes eyes would putrefy and rot off. And what you would see if you came close to a leper was, first of all, ugliness, and then a putrid, terrible smell, and then a sense of total hopelessness. That's why the Bible sometimes uses leprosy as an example of sin. Do you realize this? Do you realize that your sin is as obnoxious to God as leprosy was to people of that time? That it's ugly, that it rots your character and life in the eyes of God who sees your heart and makes you hopeless in and of yourself. Well, in this case, there were 10 lepers, and as they see Jesus approaching the village, they know who it is. His reputation has spread around. He healed many other lepers, and the rumors of his power have traveled through the land. Not daring to come any closer than the law permitted, they stand from a distance and they shout loudly, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us!" And they stress two things about him. His authority, which is why they call him Master. He's the master of their disease. The one who is able to do for them what no one else can. And he's also known for his mercy. That is his tender, compassionate heart toward the miserable and the needy. That he feels with and for those in need. In other words, that he's able and willing. How loudly people call on God when they're convinced of their need. These 10 lepers are desperate. They're convinced beyond doubt of their misery and their hopelessness. Why is it that so many people in this world never pray? Because they're not really convinced of their need. They think they're just fine. They think they don't need help. They're not that bad. Why can believers sometimes be cold and formal in their prayers? Because we're not thoroughly convinced of a sense of our need. And if only we would see our sins and the ugliness and misery of them with the same clarity as those 10 lepers saw their putrefying bodies. Oh, how we would pray! The Lord wants to convince us of our need tonight, congregation. That is why he requires that you celebrate the Lord's Supper by examining your heart and life and by confessing your sins to him. He wants you to be aware of your failures and shortcomings so that you'll cry out to him, not just with a few familiar words, "Well, I guess I'm a sinner," but with a heart that longs for and hungers for his masterful mercy. This is how thankfulness rises, by beginning with our need, our guilt, our misery, and our wretchedness. Do you desire to have a Lord's Supper celebration in which your heart is filled with thankfulness? Then don't take shortcuts in evaluating with a ruthless biblical eye your own sins and shortcomings. Jesus' response to these 10 lepers who appeal to his masterful mercy is a little strange to our way of thinking. He doesn't approach them and touch them like he's done with many others. He doesn't heal them on the spot with a word of command. In fact, he simply says to them, go show yourselves to the priests. Now why? Well, according to the book of Leviticus, the priests were to be trained in recognizing leprosies. They were the ones who had to diagnose the leprosy in the first place. And they were also the ones who had to certify that a healing had taken place. And notice how carefully Jesus fulfills the ceremonial law of Moses. In only a few weeks after his death, those ceremonial prescriptions will be largely set aside. But it can only be set aside because Jesus Christ has fulfilled it through his cross and accomplished the very grace pictured in those beautiful laws. You see, this command to go to the priest was a test of their faith. And faith does not start with what you feel and what you see, but what God has said. And the moment Jesus told them that, they didn't feel any different or any better just yet. But the promise implied in the command was, as you go in obedience to the law of God, you will find that you have been healed. Go use the means that God has appointed, and you will be restored and cleansed. Sometimes you hear people complaining about not receiving spiritual blessings. They'll complain about a cold heart, about weak faith, about struggles and doubts, especially during the Lord's Supper. They're looking for feelings in and of themselves. They're looking to know first that they've already received the spiritual blessings they want before they will go to the Lord. But they do not obey God's directions and His Word of how to find that grace and help. They do not take hold of and plead and believe in the promises of God about Jesus Christ. For this grace is not something you find by sitting around and using some familiar words to think you're moaning about yourself. You should not expect to receive it by being passive. You should receive it by obeying what God has said in His Word. Those who seek will find. Those who ask will receive. To those who knock, it shall be opened. God says, those who read my word, those who pray, those who call upon Christ's grace and his masterful mercy will find what they ask for. Do you want a blessing this communion season? Then prayerfully, diligently, make use of the means God gives you. Worship services, His Word, whatever can help you to consider Him. Meditation, that means taking the Word of God and carefully thinking prayerfully about how it applies to your life and what it says to you. Repentance. Clinging, fleeing to Jesus Christ. Not first of all by feeling, but by faith. First faith, then healing. First faith, then feeling. First obedience to what the Lord has said, and then the blessing desired is received in His way. These are not my words, congregation. This is the Word of God in this text. Let us not reverse the order that God has given us and then complain that we do not have what we want to have. For then the fault is our own. The Lord, through His Word and Spirit, activates us. That is sovereign grace. That God activates us. Not that God tells us to passively be content with where we are. The 10 lepers head for the priest in obedience to Christ's word. What a scene. They're hobbling down the road, and often they had to use canes and sticks and staves because they'd lost so much feeling in the nerves of their extremities that they could hardly feel enough to stand up straight. And they're hobbling along, and suddenly the one pauses as he leans on his staff and he looks to his buddy and he says, you know, your face is looking better by the minute. What's mine look like? And another, looking down at his rotting toes, sees that the skin is healing, that they're growing. And as they go, They're cleansed. And they throw down their sticks. And they jump for joy. And they pound each other on the back. And they stand marveling at a body that is cleansed, that is restored. And their voices are loud. And they're excited. And they're full of sheer relief and happiness. And see all ten stop in their tracks and run back to the Lord Jesus Christ with loud cries of thankfulness. No. Only one returns to give, and that's our second point, exuberant thanksgiving. There's one voice that is still loudly heard in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of these lepers is so grateful for his healing that he doesn't even go to the priests first. He'll do that later. He wants to go first to the Master who has had mercy on him and healed him. He glorifies God with a loud voice and he thanks Jesus Christ, and his praise is as loud as his prayers were a few minutes earlier. And as the Lord Jesus looks at this man who is bowed at his feet, he says, "But where are the nine? 10 lepers were cleansed, healed. Where are the nine?" They all had faith, at least. Faith that Jesus Christ could heal their bodies. We call this miraculous faith. Faith that God or someone in God's name can do a miracle for you. They all obeyed the command, trusting that they would be healed as they obeyed. But only one comes back to Jesus Christ with a loud voice. From the others, all we hear is deafening silence. For their faith was little more than self-centered focus on their own healing. It was not a spiritual focus on God Himself. They were urgent in their prayers for physical blessings, but the blessing once given didn't seem to do much to their souls. Their lips did not become fountains of gushing thanksgiving at the feet of Jesus Christ, nor of praise to God. God is good to the thankful and to the unthankful. Read Matthew chapters 5 through 7. But the thankful are comparatively rare, aren't they? Where are the nine? This is relevant also to the Lord's Supper. The Lord spreads his table of thanksgiving for those who have tasted his mercy. And he says to them again, "I did this for you." Not just his mercy in physical blessings, but especially his spiritual blessings. Have you been blessed at work? Have you been blessed in the home? Have you been blessed in your family? Has your own soul been blessed with a taste of the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ? Was your voice loud in crying out to God for help in your times of need? But now that God has heard your prayers, were your praises as plentiful as your prayers? Or did you suddenly fall silent? If so, why? Is it because you're crediting yourself with having accomplished what was really a gift of God's mercy to you, even if that mercy involved His blessing on your diligence? Why do you live in a world where medical means work, or where there's work that can bring you a living, or whatever it is, how you're blessed? Because God shows you mercy moment by moment, also in your own use of the means. He gives the means and the answer to them. Are you one of those nine to whom the Lord has to say tonight, "Where are the nine?" Next week, the Lord will look around, for He is the Master, the host at the table. Will He see some of you giving thanks for physical and spiritual blessings and praising Him with thanksgiving? How that delights Him. Will He have to look at some hearts and say, "Where is the thankfulness, the praise, the glorifying God for all the mercy shown?" Will He have to look around at who's not there and say, "Where are the nine? Have I not spiritually blessed others? Where are they?" Yeah, but you may say, "Yeah, but those other nine, they were obeying the command of the Lord Jesus Himself. They were going to show themselves to the priests to confirm their cleansing. What else could you expect of them? They're doing what they're supposed to, aren't they? Well, what you could expect is that a body healed would produce hearts touched. What was the purpose of that very cleansing ritual from the law of Moses that Jesus quoted to these lepers? And if they were to ask the priests to perform, if you read in the book of Leviticus, this was a 2-week process that involved sacrifices made on the altar and worship in the temple. And the point was, God set up these rituals to teach people to thank Him for the great mercy that had been shown to the leper. But these other lepers are simply living according to the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law. Now, there need be no contradiction between them. But sometimes we as people can make that up. They're concerned with the detail of the law, but not with the lawgiver. And those details can either be performed like a checklist, or can be used to help launch your heart into thankful praise to God Himself. This one leper learned the vital spiritual lesson of the heart of true spiritual life. You want God for who He is, not just for what He can do for you. You want God to have glory before you enjoy the benefits of His blessings. 9 obeyed the letter of the law, but only 1 honored the giver of the law. And here we see a key part of Jesus' test of the faith of all of these 10 lepers. You see, true saving faith involves more than just going to the priests. It's going to the Lord through the greatest priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. It means connecting God's blessings and work with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about you? Do you have faith? Do you simply operate by the minimal checklist and think, as long as I put a check mark, then I'm in the right place and it's good enough? That's all God's looking for. So you pray a little in preparation for the table. You say some true words about your sin and about the Savior too. And you go to the table because you normally do, propelled by the force of habit. You go to the table because you might not want others to think something of it if you're missing. But where's the heart? Is there thanksgiving that overflows towards the Lord? Perhaps your spiritual life has faded into a simple performance of some outward obligations. But that's not what the Lord is after in your life or in mine. He seeks communion with you. He blesses in order that you would know Him, that you would return to Him, that you would be amazed at what a God you have. He spreads His table not just so you can put another tick behind a check mark of duties, but so that you come to Him with loud thanksgivings for all that He has done for you. Where are the 9? The Lord desires your heart next week to awaken your love, as well as to strengthen your faith. And that only happens when you're filled with the Lord Himself. So you are called upon this week to confess of and repent of your specific sins specifically. And isn't our greatest sin that we need to confess a lack of gratitude? Does that lack of gratitude not awaken in you who listen now a sense of desperate need that something's not right spiritually? So that you ask the Lord to teach you the focus, the goal of true faith, not just a needed blessing received, but God Himself. In Romans 1, the Apostle Paul, through the Spirit, is guided to tell us why the wrath of God is revealed against the human race. Do you know what keeps on coming up in that list? Because people knew God but refused to glorify Him as God. They were not thankful. Their foolish hearts became darkened, and they become fools who slide ever deeper into wickedness. This lack of gratitude is the mother sin from which all other sins flow. What motivated this one to give such loud thanks to Jesus and to God? Well, it was humility. We see this in two ways. We see it in the words glorified God. With a loud voice. The Greek word here means to make much of, to speak highly of God. To use the words of Psalm 34, O magnify the Lord with me. Let us to praise His name agree. This one who is so loud in giving thanks wants all to know and all to praise God with him. He wants everyone to say to God how great God is. How great God is by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to minister mercy to the needy. Is that why you want to celebrate the Lord's Supper next week? Is it because you want faith more strengthened and your needs supplied? Now, that is one reason why the Lord spreads the table. He gives it thinking of us. And He gives it the name of the table, Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for blessings and mercies and benefits received. But that's not the most important reason for the table. The most important reason is that you glorify, that you speak much of, that you speak highly of the Lord. And we see this humility in the one who did return in another way. He falls on his face at the feet of Jesus Christ. And to put it in contemporary language, says over and over, thank you, thank you, thank you so much. He humbles himself. And when you do that and you become small and God becomes great in your thoughts, you shrink. The higher God goes, the lower you go. This one was so lowly in part because he was a despised Samaritan. The other nine were Jews. The others are not lowly. They're proud. They're eager to rush off to the priests so they can go home to their families again. They can work again. They can get on with their lives again. I need to get back to living, they think. But they no longer have any sense of need or any sense of attachment to Jesus Christ. God is not great in their thoughts at that moment because their thoughts are full of themselves. And it's possible that they had something of an entitlement mentality as if they are owed such mercies. You see this mentality illustrated in beginning in verse 20. Right after this miracle, some Pharisees come and they demand, notice the word, demand of Jesus when the kingdom of God should come. They think they're entitled to insist on what they want. But the cleansed Samaritan falls at Jesus' feet to give thanks and make much of God. His faith is real because his greatest need after his body was restored was to fall at Jesus' feet and to give thanks and to make much of God. His greatest need was not to rush home but to glorify God through Jesus Christ. The Samaritan felt he had a debt to pay, a debt of gratitude and praise. Congregation, it's only in the soil of humility that real faith like this grows. And the Lord's Supper is spread next week to seek to be God's means to bring you to that point. Your sin is so bad that you don't deserve anything good from God. You deserve what Jesus Christ got on the cross. The cross is a graphic, unforgettable picture of hell. That's the only thing you have a right to. That's the only thing you can demand of God. Because you have violated the rights of God, and so have I. And as you consider this, as the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to realize again that this is what you deserve, God becomes greater in your eyes. And you become more lonely. But the most humbling truth of all is that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to the cross and spread the table in remembrance of that cross for ungrateful sinners. For people who 9 times out of 10 forget to give God the glory due His name or forget to praise God with the same sense of urgency and need as they prayed before. For people who think so easily that they're owed God's blessings instead of being amazed at the mercy of God in every gift. And for such people, Jesus Christ suffered and died You think of it, catch your heart burst in wonder and amazement. Congregation, everything you enjoy is an amazing mercy from God. Every talent, every opportunity, every work, every material blessing, every bite of food, every bit of health, your clothing, every spiritual blessing received, it's not your right. It's a gift of grace that you don't deserve at all. And it obligates you to amazed thankfulness. Ryle puts it like this, and I quote, "We are more ready to pray than praise, and more disposed to ask God for what we have not than to thank Him for what we have. Murmurings, complainings, and discontent abound on every side of us. Few indeed are to be found who are not continually hiding their mercies under a bushel and setting their wants and trials on a hill." Hear that again. Few are to be found who are not hiding their mercies under a bushel and setting their wants and trials on a hill. And it's only when God gets the glory for His gifts that then we will really enjoy the benefit of them. For the benefits of them are the giver, who becomes great in your eyes and praised by your lips and loved in your heart. God commands His people to approach the table next week in this way. Go seeking to give the giver glory, and you will then have the greatest benefit. A heart humbled and lowly, and at the very same time, lips overflowing with praise and awe. Only as you make God great for great mercy and grace will your lips overflow with thanksgiving. Where are the nine? Were there not 10 desperate lepers who cried for mercy? Did not 10 obey the command to go to the priests? Were not 10 healed? But only one returned to give God the glory. The rest were glory thieves. And that's the worst kind of theft there is. Let's draw the circle as widely as possible as the question is asked again to you. Where are the nine? God showers many daily gifts on the unthankful in this world, and to even 10% openly acknowledge Him. Where are the rest? Well, let's narrow the circle now to this congregation. God has richly blessed every single one of us. We have far more reasons to give thanks than to complain, just like that pastor who looked at his hat. Are your lips overflowing with gratitude? Do you say thank you? Not because you have to. Not because it's on your checklist. But because you want to. Because your heart is awed as you give glory to the giver. Where are the nine? The Lord is looking tonight. It is not what you receive, but what you do with what you receive that indicates where your heart is. Jesus Christ pays attention to thankfulness. He sees it with pleasure where He finds it, and He's grieved by the lack of it. He says, "Where are the nine? Where are the rest?" Maybe there's someone listening who says, "I'm one of the nine. God has given me so many blessings for body and for soul. But far too often God's gifts have not led me to increased repentance and to heartfelt praise and to keeping the law of God with a view to the lawgiver." Just like the nine in the story, I too looked down at my own narrow life and interests, not up at God's great grace and mercy. I've been proud. The Lord's been asking tonight, "Where are the nine?" And I'm one of them. Oh God, tear that narrow, demanding, entitlement, Pharisaic spirit out of my heart and give me the amazed, humble gratitude of the Samaritan. Oh, give me this great desire to praise the lawgiver and live to His honor out of thankfulness with a loving sense of the need to honor Him. Is that what you say as you listen to this message? It's precisely to help such people that the Lord Jesus spreads His table. He does it to help people to be thankful, to teach His people to focus on Him. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." It will humble your heart because of your sins. It will convince you of the greatness of my grace. It will stir in you the longing to live in thankful, joyful, praise-filled obedience and exuberance for such great mercy, glorifying and praising God. And this, the Lord Jesus says, this is true saving faith. And that's our last point. Saving faith. The crowning words of the story are spoken in verse 19, and they are said only to this one Samaritan leper, to this double outcast who wasn't just a leper but a despised Samaritan. The Lord says, "Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole." Literally, it says in the original, "Your faith has saved you." This is true saving faith. Maybe you hear this grieving over the ugliness of your lack of gratitude. Maybe you're ready to say, "My sin of ingratitude makes me, my soul is ugly and is rotting as the sores on the bodies of those 10 lepers." And yet on the authority of heaven tonight and of the masterful master of kindness and mercy, if you cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ with your need and use the means that He has given to connect you to Him, and find the grace in Him that you need, and you say, "I need everything from Him," then He says to you, "You are whole. You are saved." It's not those who complete the checklist to whom this is said, but those whose hearts go out to Jesus Christ because of their need. And all such belong at, nor are commanded by God, to be at the table in remembrance of Him. Sometimes the person whose heart goes out to Jesus Christ can be, humanly speaking, the least expected. Perhaps you compare yourself to others in the congregation. You say it, their lives are much more with it than mine. Their spiritual life is greater than mine, more consistent than mine. I've made so little progress in the obedience and holiness of thankfulness compared to where I should be. You're amazed that the Lord is still merciful to you, still patient with you, still kind and good to you, still hearing your prayers. Your heart sinks down low in wonder at such a God to such as you. At such the Lord looks with pleasure and delight, and He says, "You are saved by my grace." Why should it not be all of us? What has God not done for you? Who spared not His own Son, but gave Him up freely for sinners? No one has ever cried out to God, needy because of the leprosy of sin in your own heart and life, and then had that prayer left unanswered. But once you've been to Him for cleansing, what are you going to do with it? Return to give God glory, thanksgiving, and thanksliving.